kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I think what I'm going to be sharing with you is possibly going to be over the next few weeks under the title that I'm going to give, because there's quite a lot with this, but I'm not sure. I mean, one has to go how the Holy Spirit leads in all of this. But the title that I'd like us to think about and discuss today is Technology versus the Word of God. Technology versus the Word of God. Now, of course, I am very aware that this is an enormous topic, one that you could talk on for days and weeks. But what I really want to emphasize is the fact that with all that's going on, and there is much at present that is happening, and we're all aware how everything is moving at such a rapid pace now, we mustn't forget the Word of God. The Word of God has the answer to everything that we are seeing and experiencing and that we observe around us. And everything that we are to look at, to discern, to test, what we hear and so on, we must always come back to God's Word. Because God's Word will speak on every situation. God's Word is all-powerful to speak about the enemy, his subtlety, and how he works in the way that he does. And so often the Word of God, as we know, brings the powers of darkness out into God's wonderful, marvelous light. So this is why I'm calling this teaching Technology versus the Word of God. Because we are at present hearing a lot of videos and clips and writings and so on. And we are aware that some are conspiracy, but there are also some that are not. That social media are calling conspiracy, and of course there's a reason why, because they are fearful of truth coming out. But truth must line up with the Word of God. We must spiritually discern what God is saying and what we're hearing. Otherwise, it can result in confusion. It can result in hysteria, taking on board lies, exaggerations, and so on. And the reason that I mention this is because a lot of what we hear comes out of well-meaning people and people who are intelligent and who are doing their work and are explaining very well, but a lot of them are not born-again Christians. And very often what you hear, they want to, in their own power, be able to rise up with the people and be able to put down the forces to maintain and keep democracy as we know it. But of course, we know that that is not going to happen. We know what is behind what we're hearing, seeing, and reading. We have been taught over the years, brothers and sisters, that Our warfare is not with flesh and blood, is not what we see or hear or video clips. All of that has an important place. Our warfare is in the heavenlies. And that is why God's house is a house of prayer. And that is why we're being called more and more now to prayer, intercession, supplication, warfare, and so on. Because we are wrestling not with flesh and blood. And we certainly can glean from much of what we're hearing, and God will reveal to us the spiritual aspect or what the powers of darkness are up to. Because at the end of the day, we have to go back to the Word of God to get our guidance, our authority, our knowledge, our wisdom, our understanding. If we are, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, to test, discern the times that we're in, we're to understand the seasons, the weather, spiritually speaking, which he spoke about. And none of that can be achieved in one's own strength. This can only come and be revealed by the Spirit. This is why God says it's not by might nor by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And everything that God will say and do and reveal comes by the Spirit of God. We are worshippers of God in spirit and in truth. It always has to be birthed in the Spirit first. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is why we have been taught faith over the years, and we will continue to be taught faith until the Lord comes for us, because it has to be birthed first in the Spirit. Not in the intellect, not in man's strength. It is birthed first in the Spirit. That is why God has set in the church that open door, that door which is Jesus, that walk in the Spirit. This is why the apostle labored in Romans between chapter 7 and 8. What we are to walk, not after the law, not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so it is in the Spirit we receive. It is in the Spirit it is birthed. And all we do, we wait. Hebrews 11:1 shows us for the manifestation. And the manifestation can be in God's right time. You cannot force him. And of course, much of the manifestation is our knowledge and understanding in discerning and testing the times that we live in, you see? So God doesn't make a mistake. Now, why am I laboring that? Because I'm laboring it because the enemy tries to work with fear. That is his number one weapon. Because if he holds people, or he can hold Christians or churches in fear, he can hinder your knowledge, your understanding, and above all, he hinders you from walking and confessing faith. That is why the overcomers who are developing in that spiritual womb are maturing, so that we are not fettered by any of these things that the enemy tries to afflict and oppress. You say to me, well, that sounds extreme. Well, we know this when you read the seven churches of Asia Minor. Six of them have need of repenting because they're not in the place of faith that they should be. So it's all there. So this is why I'm calling this teaching Technology versus the Word of God. Now, technology is all around us, is everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go, what you look, what you see. You will see technology. It's there in the morning when we wake up, and it's there in the evening when we go to sleep. And we're using it. We use it to communicate. We have our phones, our smartphones. Sadly, it seems we can't live without them now. But we have them. And we're able to come online for the meeting tonight. Here we are, using technology. We have our own platform, FGA, where we're able to share and information and encourage one another. Again, technology. How about our cars that are parked outside or in the garages? There we go again. Technology. Planes that we fly in to take us to the other side of the world. Buildings, offices, skyscrapers, houses that we live in. You could just go on and on and on and on ad infinitum with regard to technology. So it is around us. So why is it a problem? Or is it a problem when we have it all around us and we're dependent on it? Is this computer that I'm ministering the word to you tonight, is this a problem? Well, it's not if it's used in the right way for the glory of God. You see, God used basic technology in which to communicate to us. Did you know that? How about the language of Hebrew, Greek, in order for us to understand God's word? And here we have one of the universal languages of today, English, which is able to touch all of these languages in many ways. That's why it's so useful and universal. But we need it to understand, we need it to communicate, and above all, we need it to read the word of God for our faith. How about electricity? We certainly need that. Without electricity, we wouldn't be able to have this meeting this evening. Technology, it's interesting, you know, if you look in the dictionary's definition of technology, it says it to solve problems or create, or it's a creation of things to make life easier. And in many ways, that is what technology is. It's to solve problems. It's to make life easier. And why is this? Because we live in a fallen world. And we are aware that there are trials and tests and so on. So we're all for making life a bit easier. We've all said it ourselves. And there we are. We're dependent on technology. But you see, the Bible gives us warnings because we can make it our God. We can be so reliant upon it that we're no longer dependent anymore on God or seeking the kingdom of God. Because you see, the Bible says that we make it into the kingdom of God through trials and tribulations. So God allows us to go through these trials and tribulations. He gives us the delays of faith to show us not to rely on technology. And that's a lot of it. Else we will always put it first before God. And the enemy knows this, and this is why he's going to use it for the last days. And that is why Jesus gave that wonderful analogy of entering into the kingdom of heaven, the broad way and the narrow way. And he says quite clearly that most will go through the broad way. Few there be that find the narrow way. And there's the difference. And the broad way is the way that I want because it solves my problems and it makes life a lot easier for me. And it might do for a season, but unfortunately you'll get your reward at the end in eternity. You see, man has sinned. Man has fallen from the standard of God. And so man has got to learn in his restoration, being brought back to God through Jesus Christ, God has to teach us. He has to sometimes chasten us, admonish us, help us, encourage us, so that we do not become dependent upon the things of the world. And that is why we preach separation, holiness unto God, because of what we're talking about here, technology versus the Word of God. You see, what does the Word reveal about technology? Have you ever thought about that? The Bible's got a lot to say about technology. Let's just look at some verses. I mean, there's a huge amount in this, but we'll just look at a few in which we can glean what God says. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, and it says here, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So there we are. That is a form of technology. God created, God made. So the idea of technology building comes from God himself. Now it's very interesting. I have a reason why I chose that verse, because it says in there that there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And down in verse 17 of the same chapter, he said also, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So in God's creation, in God's technology, if you like, he's placed everything there. It's everything Adam, Eve can have. There's one thing they're not to touch. Now, why is that tree referred to as good and evil? Where is the idea of evil coming from? After all, God is creating, the great technician. How come we get a word right here, evil, bad, in other words? How can God create anything evil? Well, he can't, and he doesn't. But what it means is that God is creating. God is eternal spirit. He's uncreated eternal spirit. So anything that God creates cannot be made the same as God. Only God is perfect. So anything he creates is perfect in that sense, but it is not on the standard of God. In other words, it can be subject to change. It could be subject to being altered. God can't. You can't touch God. He's perfect in all his ways. But all that he creates could change. We know that by the angels, the seraphim and cherubim. We know that by Lucifer. He was created by God. He was created perfect, we're told, and in beauty, but he chose to sin. He had a free choice. So the potential of sinning evil is there. And that is why that tree says there, it's a knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve were not to know about. That was not what God intended them to know. Can I give an analogy on this, what this really means? It's like two cups of tea are made. They look exactly the same, from the same teapot, same tea, but one of them has arsenic in and the other doesn't. But they both look okay, they both look, you could drink them and whatever. And that is what this tree is about. It's good and evil. And God never intended that man should be deceived by that. And that is why the serpent came in the subtlety that he did, because he wanted to place man into confusion. And God never created us for that. And that is why the wonderful news of the gospel and the blessed comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, has come, baptizing us in power to undo all that confusion and to bring back the truth that we can rest by faith in that. It's a wonderful work of restoration that God is doing. And that's why we have that there. And that is why they were not to touch of that tree. They could have everything else. Why? Because God had made the world. He had made the garden paradise for Adam, Eve to have dominion. It was theirs. Their birthright. That was their gift God had given them. To have dominion. And we know that because Adam named the animals and so on. So there we are. It was as natural as breathing. Well, we're still talking about the Bible's definition of technology. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17. And remember, Cain and Abel, the first murder, and Cain, who slew his brother, then became a fugitive and he had to flee. And God placed a mark on him. And here we see in verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So he was the first man to build a city. There is technology. And then we see in verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal, Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And so on. So there we are. Bronze and iron. And sadly, we know what came out of bronze and iron as well. Weapons also. So again, we get the idea of technology. Ancient technology. How about Noah? Noah built an ark. God revealed the plans in which he was to build that ark. And for 120 years, he built that ark, also warning the people that a flood was going to come. Again, technology. How about the Tower of Babel? They wanted to be like God. And so they built this tower right up into the heavens. And history has it, I don't know how true it is, that when God judged it and cast it down, it was so large that it would take 2 days to walk round the ruins. There is ancient technology. How about King Solomon? We know the story of where David wanted to build a temple, a dwelling place for God. But God wouldn't let him because he was a man of bloody hands. But he said, your son Solomon will build a temple. There we are. It takes technology. And how about our Lord himself? What was Jesus? What was his occupation? He was a carpenter. And he used tools. So we're beginning to get a clear understanding of technology. That it's not bad. The idea of it comes from God who created. How about the Apostle Paul? He used letters. And he wrote. There we are. Technology. But you see, we've got to understand that God makes man responsible how he uses it. You see, man is still to be responsible with what God has created for him, even in a fallen world. We're told even in the fallen world that God pours rain on the just and the unjust. And so there is this idea of looking after the world. And of course, we have so much of that now with all this global warming that's going on and so on. But that's for another time. Because we're seeing now where the powers of darkness are twisting and perverting and deceiving now for the last days. And they're going to use all of this. Satan is going to abuse and confuse man's dominion that he's been given in a wrong way. But what does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there we are. So what technology we have, what blessings we have, the very fact that we're using technology this evening for this meeting, we use it for the purpose, for the glory of God. And there is the difference, you see. You see, God gives man abilities and skills. And we, all of us, in the body, we have different abilities and skills. We're not all the same, and thank God for it. Some of you are very good working with your hands. Some of you are good with maybe clerical work, or some in nursing or helping or encouragements or whatever it is. Here we got these skills again that God gives, and these abilities and so on. What does it say in Psalm 8 and verses 3-6. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. So there we are. It's all the while acknowledging what God does. Acknowledging that God is in technology. The idea of technology inventions comes from God. So in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. Used for the glory of God. How about Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has prepared you and I and FGA for good works. Not for works that they save us, but the result of salvation, being filled with the Holy Spirit, results in our working for God. And that may well include technology as well, you see. So God is in control in it, providing that we give it to the Lord, we pray about it, we seek God, we move together in unity and oneness. That's what this is all for. And it glorifies God. Hallelujah. And so, you know, when we look down through the course of history, we have seen that technology has helped humans. Technology helps in survival. Thank God that we have houses. And our houses are heated. Because if we remain outside, particularly now in the winter, there's none of us are going to survive for very long. So technology again is there for that purpose. Also, and I'm going to bring this up, diseases. There have been certain diseases, smallpox, polio, that deadly diseases, that there have been cures for these. And God allows and permits this in his mercy and grace, because he pours rain on the just and the unjust. Even our life expectancies have all expanded to what they used to be 50 and 80 years ago. You lived till about 60, 70 if you made it. It's now way, way past that. Living to 95 or 100 almost sounds like the norm. How about clean water? That is essential to life. And yet we can take that so often for granted. Yet technology, look what it does in bringing clean water to our taps. What about education? Education has its place. Your schooling enabled you to be able to read the Word of God and not depend on somebody else to read it for you or to listen to recordings. So they have their place. Technology helps for the preaching of the gospel. I couldn't be preaching this message tonight without technology. But the question is, are we going to exalt technology over the Word of God? And that is the question. That's what I'm raising today. You see, technology is allowing this Word to go potentially to the four corners of the earth. I spoke about that on Sunday, didn't I? As one of the signs. Now, the last day that Jesus spoke of, that the Word, the Gospel, will go to the four corners of the earth, technology is helping to promote that. And that's why now things are rapidly moving as they are. But technology cannot substitute the anointing. The anointing is not technology. You may be hearing, experiencing the anointing, and God is using technology for that, but technology is not the anointing. That comes by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't need technology for that anointing. Hallelujah. Technology is not needed for the Holy Spirit, who convicts, who leads people to Christ. That is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. So God is in no way bound or held by technology at all. Doesn't need it. Praise God. How about the ministry of a sermon? Like we're having tonight. Okay, it's because we are where we are. We're at a distance. It's coming through the computer. But sermons, teachings are not dependent on technology. That's the point. How about the gifts? The natural gifts that God gives to us? We've already touched on that. How about the supernatural gifts of healing, deliverance, word of wisdom, word of knowledge and so forth? Doesn't need technology for that. How about when we come together for communion and we break bread? We don't need technology for that. And how about, above all, our fellowship? Okay, at the moment, our fellowship is dependent on technology because of the circumstances, sadly, we find ourselves in. But ultimately, fellowship isn't dependent upon technology. And that's the point. So, the word's very clear about this. Now, I've laboured that up to now for a reason, because I want to open up that God created man to have dominion. And I've already been touching on this this evening in the teaching, but we need to understand this a lot more with regard to this title, Technology versus the Word of God. And I want us to turn back to the book of Genesis. And turn with me, if you will, to chapter 1 of Genesis. Chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds, over the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. Note, it says, the pre-incarnate Christ is there. Let us make man in our image. The Godhead. So, God, who is all-powerful, has all authority over everything. He's saying, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that what we create and make for him, he can have dominion over it. And he says, let them have dominion. And he says, the fish and the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So everything that God has created and made, and man in his image and likeness, he says, he has that dominion. You know, that's mind-boggling. When you read that and what man potentially had with God. No wonder the enemy, who had already rebelled and fallen, didn't like that at all. You see, it's interesting that when man fell, and we know that the enemy stole that dominion, he robbed Adam of it. And we see God acts immediately, and I've said it before, God has to cover him. God has to place Adam back into a position of authority. But it's not the same. This serpent, the enemy, the devil, has robbed what God had given man. In the image of God, he had violated and stole this. We know this because we'll read quickly to you Psalm 2. because here Messiah is going to come to restore and put back in motion that dominion that man had lost. Man couldn't do it. He's in sin. So there's only one who could do this. That's God in flesh coming to restore this dominion. And here it is in verse 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. There we are, the powers of darkness trying to rule, trying to plot and scheme. And who do they do it? Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Messiah was anointed, you are anointed of God through the new birth and the baptism of the Spirit. And his anointed saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Why? Because Messiah has come to restore and set in motion man's dominion. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in the deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Praise God. Hallelujah. Zion, that holy hill, speaks of authority, rulership, his throne. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Who is going to rule and reign with Christ as a rod of iron? Well, if you've been studying your Bibles and listening, you'll know who that's referring to, the overcomers, the man-child, when we come back to rule and reign with Christ. There we are as a rod of iron. It's speaking about dominion. It's speaking about restoration. And this is why I have labored over the years. You are in the time of being restored, being brought back to this dominion in Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And that's why we preach faith, because it's faith that is going to restore you back to what God has given. He's restoring us back to what he gave Adam, Eve, in paradise. And who is he doing it through? The one who has overcome, the one who won the battle at Calvary to set now in motion restoration dominion. And that is why God created man for that very purpose. And Christ took back what Satan had stolen through Adam. It's very interesting, but in the Bible, with the patriarchs, through Abraham and his seed, we have a story, don't we, and all of you know it, of Jacob and Esau. And these were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And we know that Jacob and Esau, they don't get on. There's conflict. And Isaac preferred Esau and Rebekah preferred Jacob. And the two sons, as we know, they grow up. And Jacob is a man who is interested in the home life and everything. And Esau, he's a man that likes to go out and hunt and explore and so on. So they're two completely different. And we know the story of where Esau gives up his birthright to Jacob. And we know the story of where he's been out hunting and he comes in and he's tired and, oh, he's desperate for food. And so Jacob makes him his favourite food and everything. And he says, I'll make it on one condition. You can have this if you sell me your birthright. Well, his birthright didn't mean much to him. And so he said, yes, you can have it. You can have it. And it's interesting that when Rebecca conceived, she had two in her womb. There were twins there. And these two twins struggled in her womb. And she sought the Lord about it. Why was this wrestling in my womb? And God spoke to her and he said to her, in your womb you have two nations. One shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And that's what God showed her. And that's why she worked that plan and scheme out with Jacob in deceiving Isaac. And you all know the story, their sons later on, and Isaac is very old now. He's blind and he's ready to go. He knows the Lord's going to take him soon. And so he wants to bless Esau and give him his birthright. And so he asks Esau, will you go and make me my food, a stew? So he goes out hunting for game. And Rebecca, she hears what's going on. And so she calls her son and she calls Jacob and she says, now you go in as Esau to your father and you pretend that you are Esau. And of course, Jacob says, well, he'll know that it's me, I'm the younger. And she said, no. Put on Jacob's clothes and I will get skins and I will put them on you so that if he touches you, he'll know that you're a hairy man. Because you see, Esau was a hairy man. Jacob was smooth in skin. And so they do this plan and Rebekah cooks his favourite dish and in he goes to his father. And it's interesting that Isaac isn't quite sure at first. You know, is it you? Who is this? And so as Jacob goes up to him and gives him his food, he then smells him and he can smell Esau. And he's still a bit hesitant and so on. And then he asks him, he says, are you Esau? And he says, yes. Well, of course, he's lying here. But you see, God has got a plan. You see, God's working behind the scenes, as he always does. And so, of course, the story goes that Isaac, he blessed Jacob. And Jacob receives the inheritance, the birthright. And he leaves the tent, and the moment he leaves the tent, Esau then arrives with the stew and everything he makes, and he goes into Isaac. And Isaac, of course, is very troubled at this point. He just said, well, who are you? He said, I'm Esau, your eldest. I was born first. And it's very interesting that when the two twins were born, Esau was born first, and as he came out of the womb, it says that Jacob held on to his heel and he tried to pull him back into the womb so that he could be first. So the struggle was there right at the birth. And so Isaac realizes he's been tricked and he trembles. And so Esau is absolutely heartbroken and everything he's seen. He begs his father for a blessing. So he does bless him. But in that blessing, it says that he's going to serve his son. And that blessing also speaks of turmoil, unrest, unlike the blessing that was over Jacob. Now, why am I labouring in that? Because we're talking about dominion. We're talking about the line of the seed. Messiah is to come. We're talking about because the enemy attacks the seed line. He knows through the seed, through the line, that God plans and purpose, which he did for Messiah. He knows that this is going to destroy him, is going to put him down. And his attacks are still the same. And this is why he now attacks the church. This is why he's there. The imagery of the woman, the man-child in Revelation 12, the dragon right there, trying to devour the man-child that is born. He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy FGA because we have a birthright that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And that birthright is that God will restore man's dominion that he forfeited through sin, through Adam and Eve. Now, you can read all of this in Genesis 27. I encourage you to read that story. I've just read it out to you, but have your time and read these stories there in Genesis, because this is going to help you with these studies that we're going to have on this. Now, I haven't forgotten the title, Technology versus the Word of God. Because this is now where we move into technology. And we're now looking at technology in 2021. And we are asking very specific questions now as to what this technology is doing and trying to do. Because I believe technology is going to be the Antichrist's weapon to control the world. Why does the enemy try to control? We know what control is. The Bible's interpretation speaks of it as witchcraft. Why is that always what he tries to do? Because control stops man from entering into the dominion that God intended him to have. And that is why he tries to control the church. That is why he tries to control the nation of Israel. All of these which are to be restored, he knows. He tries to control all of that to stop it from happening. We know that he tried to stop Jesus himself going to the cross, because he knew that by going to the cross, he was going to destroy that power that the enemy had, that control that he stole from Adam. He knew that that was going to be restored and give back to Christ, the second Adam, which indeed it did. And so we see these events taking place. And I believe that technology is going to be the weapon the enemy is going to use. You see, technology has moved to such advancements. It has moved so quick, even within 20 or 50 years. It's moved so quick now, it's not normal. It's warnings. It tells us something is up. That it is moving now at such a rate, at such a speed. But the reason why I bring this up, and we'll talk about this all next week, because I can't bring it all out. We've covered quite a lot today. But the advancements of technology have come to such a point where now technology is hybridizing with man. In other words, AI, artificial intelligence. And we're seeing that technology now is using genetics, manipulating genetics, hybridizing, and so on. And so, in other words, technology wants to control man, his emotions, his soul, his being. Technology wants to connect up now with man. And that is why it's referred to like the times of Noah. And we believe strongly that the watchman who lusted after the women, those fallen angels, and don't believe what it says, they came down and they raped them and everything and so on. It wasn't like that at all. Angels are very clever, very manipulative, very persuasive. And I believe the ancient civilization, they did a deal with them. And that deal was, if you let us have your women, we will give you technology. We will open your minds to things that God never meant man to know. And we know that the giant race, as a result, came from that. So that is why God saw the ancient world and he grieved him that he made, created man in such a way as to what had happened, the wickedness. That should never have happened. And those 200 watchmen were immediately cast down into Tartarus, into the bowels of the earth, where they're bound and fettered now. We're told that we will be like the times of Noah again in the last days. We are again beginning to see these ancient technologies, these evil technologies, being introduced to man. And I believe we're now beginning to see a hybridization, this technology becoming part of God's creation. And that is why, as I close now, we have such reservations over the vaccine. Because this vaccine has the ability to alter DNA. And that is why it's so serious. It's what it's pointing to. It's what's going to come after. And that is why we've got this global vaccination that is being pushed now all around the world. I do not know whether this COVID was planned or not. We will know in time. Part of me feels this was. It's all preparatory in which to bring now the new world order. Now is the time to go for it. And that is what I believe is happening. And that is why I believe we need to talk on this, discuss this. We need to go to the Word of God, because the question we're raising is technology versus the Word of God. And I've got news for you. Do you know what's going to win? The Word of God, because you cannot destroy the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word of God. And God will have the final say. Amen.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.